Thank you, Brother Schoonover. Praise the Lord, everyone. Seems like I was just here a few days ago. What a great God. What a great bishop, bishop's wife, church leaders here. It's great when everything works together. It's even greater when God gets to work in the midst of it all. Yeah. And I want to talk to you tonight about courage. Sometimes we need a little courage. It's probably those who are not here tonight that might need that. But just in case, it's a noun and the ability to do something that frightens one. And a little excerpt in the dictionary says she called on her courage to face the ordeal, strength in the face of pain or grief. He fought his illness with great courage. I'm really glad I serve a God that's better than a generic word that relies on my strength and how I look at things. There is something called supernatural courage. And that's the courage to go in the power of his might. And it takes courage to do that. Don't ever think for a moment that you can just get on automatic pilot and, win every battle. Sometimes we got to really let the Lord touch us. And it takes courage to step into the realm of supernatural courage. And it's kind of like being healed. If you have an issue in your body that you cannot move, then when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon you, you have to be able to do something that you couldn't do before. And so if you could only raise your arm to hear courage and the faith of God, you're going to go there and try to go more. Or you just know you can only go here. That does take a whole lot of courage to do that. And when the lights are out and the church services are over, the meetings are over, you got to go home and you still have to face life. And you're supposed to. God equips us to do that. Deuteronomy 31:6 says, "Be strong and of good courage." So you have to get the idea that just maybe your strength and some good courage and fear not. Why not just be strong and fear not? Oh, there has to be some courage in there. And when we begin to look at just the term, the courage of the Lord, it is strong and stronger. I don't know where you think stronger comes from, but it doesn't come from you or your vitamins. It comes from the anointing of Almighty God. Stronger. It's stout, it's bold, it's solid, it's hard. Alert, brave. And I could, the definition of it in the Greek and the Hebrew and all of it goes a long way. But I think I'm talking to people that know somewhat about some of this. And Psalms 27:14 says, "Wait on the Lord and be of good courage." Because there are some things that has to happen when you wait. There's some processes that you have to go through. "And he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Probably one of my most hated words in the world is wait. I am not a great waiter. I like it now. I don't want to wait. I think God's got it figured out, so why not now? And but there's some things that come from courage and waiting. Just a brief little juicy rabbit trail here Elijah, I believe it was Elijah, it was time for the rain to come. The rain, the day that the rain was supposed to come, the Lord said, it's time. There was not a cloud in the sky. And there is power in a cloudless sky. And it doesn't look very powerful, but if you know your God, it doesn't matter what it looks like. You just go to work on what you know. That takes a little courage, by the way. And he told his servant to go and look. He told him to go 7 times to start with. Isn't that amazing? Go 7 times. I know you're not going to see anything the first 6, but stay in the operation of it. Stay in the process. I'm not going to get it to start with, but here we go. We're just going to keep going. And the power of a cloudless sky is that you have a God that's greater than the cloudless sky. And you're waiting for Him to move. Because if He doesn't move, it doesn't matter what you're thinking or anything else. And I have courage, it's going to work. No, you have to go way beyond the courage into a supernatural courage and keep sending your servant back because you know the cloudless sky is going to begin to produce some rain. You might be in a very cloudless place right now. Nothing's working for you. You just keep going back. Hey, is it going to rain now? No, we'll go back again. It's going to rain. Is it raining now? No, it's still cloudless. It's okay. I know who I'm talking to. Wait, be strong. Be of good courage. You see, courage takes you from anything that's relatively sensible to that which is totally ridiculous. And, if it all came out of my courage, I'd have it done a long time ago. But it comes out of supernatural courage that takes us and tests us. Who is going to win this battle? God is going to win this battle. All I get to do is show up and let the courage of God keep me where I need to be kept. And you know that Jonathan, Saul's son, came into a place where there was a need of a great victory. The Philistines had been whipping them and intimidating them, and it was a tough time in Israel. With all the blessings and power that was upon Saul and all the goodness that was in Jonathan and all the great men, you know, sometimes the enemy can just come around great people. And they can begin to confound your situation. Make you doubt if it will ever rain again. Make you doubt if there will ever be another cloud. But the power of a cloudless sky is who you're talking to. And God doesn't look at a cloudless sky like there's anything big about that. He looks at it as an opportunity to place His cloud where He wants it to be. Your victory where He wants it to be. And so Jonathan took his armor bearer that is nameless, and he said to him, I believe we're going to go and kill this bunch of Philistines that's up on this mountain. Armor bearer says, I'm in. He didn't have anything to argue with. He was his armor bearer. And he said to his armor bearer, you know, if when we're just going to walk out here in the middle of everybody and expose ourselves, not a good military tactic. I mean, if you're going to win, you need some covering and you need the element of surprise, perhaps. And so Jonathan said, we're just going to walk out here in the middle and let them see us. And if they tell us we see you, he said, this is probably not going to be a good day. But if they say, come on up, That's our sign. What kind of a sign is that, for crying out loud? If you know anything about military tactics, you don't, the enemy is up where they belong, off the higher vantage point. And this guy in the valley, knowing, say, hey, we're here, we're going to come up, and then we're going to kill you all. Yeah. And he said, armor bearer, if they invite us up, that means God is going to give us a victory. Now, come on, folks, who does that make sense to? It makes zero sense. Well, why don't we just work our way up behind them all and come up and surprise them and maybe shove them off the cliff? No, let's just let them know we're coming. So they just started climbing up the cliff. It says hand and knee. So they crawled their way up the rocks, and when they stuck their head over the top, God just knocked them all down. You see, courage comes when you know who your God is. And it doesn't have to be logical. It doesn't have to be tactical. It doesn't even have to make sense. Just take your armor bearer and say, we're going to go whip all of them, and it's going to be okay. And it's okay. Don't worry. When we stick our heads up there, no one's going to be standing there with an axe or a lance or a spear and just kill us right there. God is going to give us the win. You see, that's the point. When God is working with us, it's just going to work out. All that stuff you don't know if it's going to work out, if God's in it, it's just going to work out. You don't have to sneak up on your obstacles. God is to walk you right down the front row and take care of business. Courage in the Lord. How much courage does it take for Jonathan to do that? It takes some supernatural courage. It's kind of getting in the middle of it and saying, my Lord, what am I doing? I don't know, but it feels good. Let's keep crawling up the rocks. We're just crawling up in the face of our enemy. It's going to be okay. God had them invite us up, not to kill us, but for us to destroy them. The armor bearer got so happy when he got over the top, he took Jonathan's sword and stabbed all of them, and the thing was over. Before Jonathan could even do his job, his armor bearer just took care of business. Courage. Courage, when it doesn't seem logical. I'm thinking about every man, woman, leader of a home. I don't care if it's a single home, if it's, you know, a broken home that's being fixed. You got to know that you got a God. And the courage of your success doesn't come in a prayer meeting with everybody sometimes. Sometimes it does. Sometimes you just got to be by yourself with your God. I was thinking about the life of David. The life of David is probably one of my favorite stories the events of his life. The events of his life is touches me in so many ways. In the fact that he was just kind of shoved out of the house. Go take care of the sheep. He was his father. I would imagine it would bear out that his, you know, it was maybe perhaps his stepfather. I'm not really sure. It's stepfather, stepmother. There's something haywire with his beginning. But whatever that was, he's out there by himself taking care of his, quote, dad's sheep. And he's got nobody around him. The rest of his brothers seem to be very successful and in the flow of life and everything. But something began to happen to David. We know he sang a little bit. We know he played a harp. I think we know that. And we know that he had a slingshot. And there's something, he could have gone several ways out there. He could have been started thinking about Baal worship, the Philistine army. He could have had his mind on all those stories of failures that gets passed down from generation to generation. But something got a hold of him. And I present to you tonight that courage has got to get a hold of us. With all the power of God that we have and all the great meetings we can attend and all the supernatural power of God that flows in us and around us and all, somewhere we have got to just take this and make it just as personal as God wants to make it. We collectively pray, we corporately pray, but somewhere you have a heart that beats inside of your chest. You have a mind that's got to connect to the things of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And what do you meditate on? What do you think about? What are the things that brings you comfort? Where do you go when you're upset? And what do you daydream about when things aren't just like you like them to be? I can't answer that, but you can. But David had this idea about his God. And with nobody around him, the fruit of his life proves that in the absence of a family that's surrounding him, he got his mind upon the goodness and the pleasure of Almighty God. And the stories that he had, he didn't have script and he didn't have an Old Testament to read. It was going to be written about him. But he got a hold of some things about this Spirit of God, this Jehovah Jireh, this great God of Israel. And he began to meditate upon that. And he began to write his songs about the goodness of God. And I don't know how many songs he wrote. We know his earliest psalm, I think, is 56, as far as the chronological events of the book of Psalms. And I'm not going to read that. It's just the fact that here's a young man. He's less than 17 when he begins, and he's about 17 when he meets Goliath. But before that, he is writing and meditating and singing upon the goodness of Almighty God. Praise God. How did it all start? I have no idea how it started. But you know, some morning when he woke up and it just seemed like the world was right, he wasn't thinking, man, I wish I was somewhere else. No, I'm glad I'm right here in the middle of this deserted place with these bleeding sheep. We've got water and we've got food and we've got safety today. And he began to acquaint that. This is what the Lord has done for me this day. I'm going to praise him for my position. I'm going to praise him for my safety. I'm going to praise him that the sun came up in all his majesty and his glory. And I'm glad that I know the God of the rising sun. And I'm glad I know the Lord that is the feed in the valley and the water in the valley and the flowers that go with that. And after a little while, he's beginning to do more than think about it and becomes a song inside of his soul. And as much a loneliness he may have had, and as much as he didn't know who he was at that time, he understood, I have got a place with Almighty God. I haven't read about it. I had nobody to tell me about it, but me and the Lord God Almighty, the Creator that was there in the beginning, and all the stories that got that got passed down. I am meeting this God. Hallelujah, friend! I want you to know the greatest security that you have is connecting with a God that you haven't heard somebody else write about or sing about. It's your song. It's your God. It's your courage. If he can do that in the morning time, look what he's doing in the afternoon when it's so hot. I don't know if I can make it. He becomes my shade. He becomes my protector. And in the evening time, he's the one that keeps my sheep. No wonder Psalms 23 rolled out of him so easy after a while, because he'd been living in the foreword of Psalms 23, finding out who his God was. And the more he found out about who his God was, the greater his courage came. I don't know why I'm doing this, but that's really what I'm doing, David was saying. I think I could be better served somewhere else. I think I could do a whole lot better than just tending these sheep out here in the backside of the desert or wherever it was. And I think I'm greater than that. But there's something about him. If I know God, it doesn't matter where I am or what people are thinking about me. That takes supernatural courage. Because I'm going to stay steadfast. And the thing that just gets in my spirit, I hope someday to have a true revelation of the whole thing. What causes a 16-year-old, maybe a 15-year-old, to see a bear approaching his sheep? They weren't even his, they were his dad's. What causes a young man to look at that and realize that don't belong here? He didn't go back to his manual and go, bear killing, bear killing, bear killing, bear killing. But I don't know how to do that. But I know the one who does. Have you ever killed a bear? Nope. Are you going to? I'm fixing to. Yeah. How are you going to do that? I don't know. I don't know how I'm going to kill it. But I know one thing I'm going to do. I'm going to protect these sheep. Because that's my job. And that's my God. And the same God that was with me this morning is going to be with me this afternoon. I don't want that bear to get the taste of one little lamb that nobody cares about. I don't want him coming back in the middle of the night. I'm going to just take care of business right now. And he just took off. I mean, what do you do? It doesn't make any sense, does it? The Bible is not very complete on how it all happened. Now, I'm sure somebody, you know, has written about how it should be and how it was and the prospects of how he could have reached that point. How about just the fact I've got some courage in my God? That's an intruder into my flock. I'm fixing to take care of the intrusion. It didn't matter if it was a lion. It didn't matter if it was a thief. And he just took off after him. And he just grabbed him. I don't know if he grabbed him. I don't know if he sang him to death. I don't know if he, you know, wrote poetry and quoted poetry until he just said, I got to get out of here. I'm going crazy. I don't know what happened, but he just took off and took care of business. That's courage, friend. That's courage when no one's looking. When nobody's grading you and nobody's being apprised of what you are or what you're not. This is just what you do. Because I know my God. And I believe he can do anything. And it doesn't matter what it is, because I have some courage in the Lord. And it's just not my strength. It's supernatural courage. Same thing when the lion come out. It was the same thing. I've done this before. I feel this same feeling. Isn't it wonderful about God? He always deals with us the same. When he's going to lead you, you know, the Lord doesn't take us and play games with us. He doesn't hide Easter eggs for us, you know. Let's make it so hard they can't find it. No, he's a wonderful God. He's a giving God. He wants to give good gifts unto his people. And so David was just doing what he needed to do. And the courage of the Lord came upon him. And there's just one other scripture that, and I will, I'm probably just going to quit here in a moment. But there is a scripture that says this. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man. You see, you can hear stuff that will take your courage away. You can be going along really good till something really bad shows up. And somebody says, you're not going to get past that. It can take our courage in a second and dump it. But we just got to get remembering, hey, this is my God. I remember when my burdens rolled away. Yeah. I remember when I think about the Lord and how he saved me and he healed me and he raised me up. That's your song. You got to put some music to that. I have a real issue with apostolic Pentecostal singing everybody else's music. I really do. I just like some apostolics to declare, okay, if we're going to affect our next generation, we better get to writing our own music. Because we know about the power of God because we were there. Praise God. Amen, amen. That's just a hobby of mine. I just don't like to. I wrote a song the other day preaching in the middle of my message. I just wrote a song. Yeah, and it was just really, really simple. But you know, the message that was really simple got everybody, and they learned it in about 2 seconds. We didn't have to have 5 weeks of rehearsal. It was about how good God is. Yeah. Who could sing how good God is? Bill Gaither? How about you? Praise God. In fact, we could sing it right now without any music. We could just get on our feet and begin to declare how good God is.
How good!
Yeah, 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 yeah. He was good this morning when I woke up. Yeah. He was good when I got the phone call this afternoon. Praise God. He's just a good God morning, noon, and night. Yeah, yeah. I want my children to know the goodness of the Lord that I know. I don't want them to find it from somebody else. I want them to get it out of me. Praise God. Praise God. Yeah. Yeah. So I told my music people the other night, day in the middle of the service, I said, you have 1 week to start singing our own music. It felt good for a moment. I'm sure it's not going to happen, but it felt good to say that. Yeah. 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 Yeah, good luck on that. You see, when you have the courage of the Lord that you've been working on, it really doesn't matter where you show up and what the situation is. Yeah. David really didn't care if it was a giant or a bear or just a mad dog. He knew his God. Because he's been with him and found what supernatural courage is. And so when they were all afraid, you see, people will always resent you if you have courage and they don't. They'll be telling you like things like, why don't you just get out of here? Why don't you just get your cheese and your bread, your crackers, and just leave them here and go home to your little sheep, Davy. Because you just don't belong here with the men. I may not, but I got some courage that you don't have. Because I have been with the Lord. You have been with a bunch of guys that are trying to get a muster of the courage to do something. I've been living with God who has supernaturally given me the courage for the moment that I'm living in right now. And by the way, I feel that old courage coming on right now. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that's down in the valley? Why is he doing that to the armies of the living God? Because he's bigger than everybody else. There's just a cloudless sky right now. If you know your God, by the time you get in the valley, it's going to rain victory all over this valley because we serve that kind of a God. I have that kind of courage for this church, for these ministries. Praise God. I feel kind of a jaw-set courage. It doesn't matter what you're facing. God, it's been so long since it rained good things on me. Well, just keep going back and looking because the cloudless sky tells you nothing. God's in charge of your cloudless sky. Yeah. Praise God. So I quit. But God doesn't. Yeah. Praise God. So you don't think you can make it through where you are right now. Really? I just spent the last 25 minutes just telling you you could. I'm right and you're wrong. Yeah. Yeah. Just get over being wrong. I've been looking at this from the wrong side. David was so foresighted that he penned the words, "When I'm overcome, when I'm overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that's higher than I." He had courage in his God when he was so overwhelmed. He said, "I've got two guys here. They're going to lead me to the rock that's higher than I am." Praise God. Well, hallelujah. Take about 2 minutes and just bless his name. Just get on your feet. Would you do that? Yes, bless his name. Let the courage of the Lord come upon you. Let the courage of the Lord, let the courage of the Lord tell you, there is nothing that can keep back the rain of his blessing upon your life. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You prayed your best prayer. Pray it again in the name of the Lord. I take courage in the Lord. I take courage in the sound of rain. Before there's even a sound of rain, I hear the rain. Praise God. The courage of the Lord. The courage of the Lord. The courage of the Lord. The courage of the Lord is in this place. Praise God. Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise God. Please be seated for a minute. Brother Dillon, one night we were here on a Wednesday night. We had missionary Brother Turner with us. And he was finishing up, and you could feel the Spirit of the Lord begin to move. And I was sitting back a couple of rows, and my eldest daughter was sitting right in front of me in the next row. And I leaned ahead, and I said, "Let's get ready to go up there and sing a song." And she says, "What do I sing?" I said, "I don't know. The Lord will give it to you." She went up and she got on the keyboard and she started playing some music. She started singing some words, and I thought, "I never heard that song before." And so I asked her afterwards, I said, "Where'd you get that song?" She said, "The Lord gave it to me." Amen. I thought you'd like that, Brother Dillon. Praise God. Amen. Brother Sharp, please come. Yield to the presence of the Lord and the Spirit of our God.
Well, praise the Lord, everyone. It's good to be with you tonight. I'm delighted. I'm honored to be here, and it's an honor to be invited. Thank you, Bishop. I appreciate that, and it's a delight to be here with Bishop Dillon. The Lord is good. Amen. Amen. The scripture says in Galatians 6, 7 through 10, I'm going to read out of the New King James, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap." Does anybody believe that? Have you ever seen anybody reap something they didn't sow? You ever had bad stuff happen to you and you feel like, "Man, I didn't do anything to bring that on me"? Have you ever felt like, you ever heard the saying, you know, bad stuff happens to good people? Well, is God mocked? Well, wait a minute. We got a problem. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. For if he sows to the flesh, he will reap of the flesh corruption. But if he sows to the Spirit, he will reap of the Spirit life everlasting, or everlasting life. And let us not be weary. Let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season. Now that's kind of the key in that, isn't it? Sometimes things don't happen right now. And sometimes we can have seasons where we're confused. Why is this happening? I've been living for God. I've been doing my best. Why am I having some financial trouble? I've been faithful with my giving. You're so quiet. Y'all look at me like this poor guy. Where's he going? Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. Now, you know, I think it's safe to say everyone in this room, except maybe, well, no, even the little kids have seen it. You've probably seen somebody that reap what they sowed. And, you know, we've seen people get in some real fixes in life. And in the literal sense, what he is saying is if you take a grain of corn and plant it in the ground, it would be very silly for you to think you're going to get peas, or you're going to get wheat, or you're going to get apples. The only logical thing is you're going to get corn. And in the spiritual sense, it's just as silly to think that I can sow a life of discord and trouble and I'm going to reap peace and harmony. You know, it just doesn't work that way. And so the apostle is trying to get us to understand that this is an elementary principle. The jails are full of people who thought that they wouldn't reap what they were sowing. They thought they'd get away with it. And maybe they did a few times, but in due season, in due time, they reap what they sowed, didn't they? Amen. And so it is with the divorce courts and all the troubles in life. You know, we've got to think about that. It's real. I want to talk to you when it seems someone doesn't reap what they sowed. I want to kind of address that for a little bit. You know, I went to the church one morning this was quite a while back. Went for outreach and nobody showed up except me. And so I came in the church and Brother Schoonover, I just walked up about to this point on the altar, and knelt down and started praying, and the power of God come in that place like I've seen it a few times in my life. I turned around and there was a haze, a shekinah throughout the whole room. I didn't have a clue what God wanted. You know, sometimes God shows up and just doesn't talk. I worshiped him and just loved him and I wept the power of God on me. Didn't have a clue what to do. I just knew I wasn't supposed to do outreach. That's the one word I got. I said, all right, God, I don't have a clue what you want me to do, but I know what I'm going to do. I had some errands planned after outreach. I'm just going to go do my errands. And God, if you want to arrest my attention anytime along the way, you do it. Well, I spent an hour and a half, 2 hours in the sanctuary. They're just in the glory of God. I get in my vehicle, I leave, and I'm driving down the road a few miles away, and all of a sudden the glory of God comes in the car. Man, I just start weeping, crying. And I miss my turn. My eyes are all blurry. I just don't know. I'm blubbery. I don't know what to do. You know, you ever get that way? And I miss my turn. I'll drive down another mile and I'll go around. I'll circle back. And I'm just driving. I'm loving God and driving away. I didn't plan on going. And all of a sudden I'm driving and the Holy Ghost says, turn in here. And so I turn in a driveway and pull up to this mansion. And I know I'm supposed to witness. Now, I had acquaintance with this person nearly a year ago. No friend, nothing like that. This is the house of a high-rolling lawyer. You go in his house, he's got print pictures of him with the President of the United States, you know, shaking hands. And he's trying to impress everybody, you know. Yeah, it's pretty impressive, I got to tell you, you know. But he's an impressor, and he's a high rolling lawyer. And I got a witness to this guy. You know, he's just not the kind of guy I like to witness to. You know, I'm a soul winner. I like to witness, but this is not the kind of guy. If I'm picking people to witness to, you know, I'm gonna get the lady that cleaned my room today in the hotel like I did. I'm gonna witness to her. But anyhow, I knock the door. You know, I know I've learned enough to know you don't think about it or you'll chicken out. We're talking courage now. Now my courage is don't chicken out. And so I just go up and I ring the doorbell, and then I don't have a clue what I'm going to say. Anybody ever been there? Yeah, don't have a clue what I'm going to say. And so he opens the door. Well, hello, come on in. I go come in, and oh, for crying out loud, there's people all over. You know, he's got his interior decorators there, his secretary, his live-in sweetie, and all of this is, you know, and this is not the ideal environment to witness in. You know, I like to pick my environment too. And so I go ahead and he's kind. He brings me in. He didn't bring me in. He's putting out hors d'oeuvres, offers me a drink, you know. And no, thank you, you know. And I start, oh, I want to show you something in the other end of my house. And he starts with me. And then he says to the interior decorator, hey, this guy knows some stuff. Would you take him back there and show that to him? And I'm going to go ahead and get the rest of this stuff ready. So the interior decorator takes me, and she's walking me through that. This is not how I want to witness. While I'm walking down the hallway of this very large home, the Holy Ghost speaks to me and says, he's going to yell at you and ask you for something to eat. And when he does, say, no, thank you, I'm fasting. And that was to be my door. You say, well, you're not supposed to, you know, tell people you're fasting. Let me tell you what, when the Holy Ghost says something like that, you're supposed to tell. But, and I'm walking, and all of a sudden he yells through the house. And he says, hey, Paul, he says, you want something to eat? And I lost courage. And I said, no thanks. You ever felt really bad? You ever missed God and felt like the scum of the earth? Now listen, I felt horrible. Oh my Lord, I felt bad. Oh brother, I was courageless. I felt absolutely horrible. Now I know none of you have ever done that, and that you're all mini Davids. But I'm just flesh, and I missed God bad. Oh, I felt terrible. Oh, I felt bad. Oh, oh. And I went back up there, and I said a few things, and I left. I did. I went straight to the altar, buddy. I got down. I repented, and I decided I'm going to do everything I can. I'm going to get a hold of that man. I am not going to let this go. And so the next night I was there, he wasn't there. The next night I was there, he wasn't there. I decided I didn't care from now on, from now to eternity, I'm going to find him. And finally I went and he was there. And I had asked God, please let him be alone. And he was. And I go in, I sat down at his table. He brings me in. I sat down and I said, Mike, I just want to share some things with you. I want to tell you what the Lord's done for me. And I shared with him about getting the baptism, the Holy Ghost. Gave him a whole testimony about how I come to God and all of this stuff. And told him about that the way God had changed me. And as I got done, he looked down, he shook his head, and he said, there's got to be more than coincidence here. He said, you're about the fourth guy to pop out of the woodwork and talk to me about the Lord. And then I said, you know, Mike, there's a story in the Bible about Jesus. He went to these people and they didn't receive him. And he looked over Jerusalem and he wept and he said, oh, Jerusalem, how many times I wanted to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks and you would not. And he said, you don't know what's coming because you missed the time of your visitation. And I told him about the judgment that came. And I said, Mike, this is your visitation. Don't miss it. And I felt so overwhelmed with reaching for him. And I pulled and pulled at him, but he wasn't, you know, he's a lawyer. He really knows how to talk. And he's one of the best lawyers in the city. He's a high-profile lawyer. He is one of the elite. I'm in a million-dollar-plus home. Now, you think that's not much of a home maybe in your area, but I want you to know where I come from. That is a pad. And he had him a pad, and this was many years ago. And so I leave. I have no contact with him. Years go by. 3 years go by. All of a sudden, I get a burden for him. I got to find him. I can't get rid of it. I feel like it's the Holy Ghost. I can't shake it. I can't get it off of me. I pray. I start trying to find him. I can't find him. Everywhere I look, I can't find him. I know someone that knew him. I call them. I get a hold of them and say, do you think you could find Mike for me? Oh, yeah, I can find him. Would you do that? They tried. They said, I can't find him. I said, okay. I got frustrated. Went to God in prayer and I said, God, I've done everything I can to get a hold of him. Now, if you want me to get a hold of him, and I told him, if you want me to do this specific thing for him, you have him call me. I give up. And so the next day, I've got to go over to my dad's house. I'm going to pick up some tools. I run over to dad's house. Nobody's there. I'm thirsty. I run in the back door, get me a glass of water, take a drink, set the glass down. I'm getting ready to run out. And telephone rings. Pick it up, answer it. Hello? Hey, this is Mike. Do you remember me? Yeah, Mike, I remember you. How you been doing? Well, I've been doing pretty good. I feel like I need to meet with you. I said, tell me the time and place. And he did, and we met for lunch, restaurant. And I sit down at the table, and he says, I got some things I want to share with you. He said, you remember the time you came to my house and you prophesied all kinds of judgment on me? I said, Mike, I know what you're talking about. I kind of remember it a little different than you do, but yeah, I know what you're talking about. And he said, when you left my house, I got to thinking about that. And then I thought, what's he know? He's a holy roller. And he said, in my mind, if you weren't a senator or a congressman or a lawyer or some high-profile person, you were nobody. And he said, so I blew you off. And he said, but what was going on, I was in the process of bribing a juror in a murder trial. Murder for hire trial. And they set up a sting operation, and that week they caught him. He said, in 1 week, I lost $1 million. I lost my license to practice law, and I was sitting in prison thinking, you better not miss the time of your visitation. You better not miss the time of your visitation. Now, let me tell you, you reap what you sow. You're gonna reap some stuff. You're gonna reap. Now, be sure, the scripture says, your sin will find you out. Now, it can take a little while, but be sure. Be sure. Because God's not going to be mocked perpetually. There is a point when God just says, enough. Isn't it amazing that God sent an apostolic man to his house to try to rescue him? Miraculously moving on me, I mean driving down the power of God to try to reach this proud, arrogant, married five times, living with a shack up girl right then, lawyer. God loves people. And you better not look at him and say, oh man, they're no good. I'm telling you, there's up and outers and there's down and outers, and God loves every one of them. God loves people. Amen. Now, I want us to think about this. I don't want to just focus on that kind of it. Because there's another side to this thing. What is it when it seems like they don't reap what they sow? You know, I could take you a lot of stories in the Bible showing you where people reap what they sow. Haman's a really good one, because he's gonna hang Mordecai, but in the end, he's hung on his own gallows, and Mordecai is given Haman's ring and Haman's position, and they both reap what they sowed. I could give you a lot of biblical illustration. But Jesus was teaching in the temple one day, and just another day, and trying to reach a people that would reject him, but he never quit. And he's there anyway, and we got to be that way, by the way. It doesn't matter that we might get rejected. We just got to be there in the mix of reaching for people anyway. I was witnessing that lady today in the hotel room and telling her, you know, hey, there's a great church here I want to invite you to. She said, I don't go to church. I said, really? I said, man, God did so much for me. He changed my life. He made my life so good. She said, that's crazy. Now, we're going to meet people like that. But that, you know, I just laughed. I thought it was funny. But that doesn't. Listen, we're reaching for souls. I think before it was over with, I really had her kind of really curious, because I didn't stop. I just gave her a few moments and started again. But he came to his own received him not. Now, suddenly, while he's teaching, there is a ruckus and a rowdy crowd comes ripping in that place, and they're screaming and hollering, and they bring this woman and they cast her at his feet. And she's probably partially clothed, because they caught her in the very act of adultery, and to bring her in an immodest, indecent way would be further proof for their righteous judgment. And then they said, Moses in his law said, stone her. What do you say? Now, she's an adulteress. I don't know what all. But she's supposed to reap what she sowed. And stoning was their law. But the Lord, seemingly, not really, but he just kind of ignored them. And he knelt down and he began to write, it says, in the I guess the sand of the temple stones. But he begins to write on the floor. And he writes a while. And then he gets up and he says, all right, let the one here that has no sin cast the first stone at her. And he stoops back down and he begins to write. Now, let me tell you what. Everybody in that room was reading what he was writing. Because that, he grabbed their attention. Now, I think what he wrote was just, thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not steal. Honor your mother and father. Because every one of them had sin. And he was showing them they were not innocent. And it says, from the youngest to the eldest, they began to walk away because he had convicted them of their sins. And then he gets up and he turns to this woman and says, woman, where are your accusers? And she says, I have none, Lord. He says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now, it would seem that that woman did not reap what she sowed. It would seem that God is mocked. She got away with adultery. Maybe with of years of adultery. She, I don't know. You know, I've heard a lot of preaching on this, but none of us know. She could have been the loosest woman in the city. How do we know? But I know this. She walked scot-free. She got away with it. Now, it would seem as though that the Lord is getting mocked. The only one in the room that had a right to throw a stone at her wouldn't do it. She was released to go and change her ways. Now, they cast the guilt, the guilty woman at the feet, really at the feet of mercy. What was in that woman's heart at this moment? Now, I don't know how you view it, but I've got a feeling that at that moment, she knows it's over. They're going to make an example out of her. They've got their stones. They're ready to kill. They are bloodthirsty. And I've got a feeling at that moment there's something in that woman's heart that might have cried out and said, oh, God, I'm sorry. God, forgive me. We don't have that in Scripture, but let me get a little bit evangelistic with the Scripture. I've got a feeling that when you're in that position, I don't know if you've ever, they say there's no atheist in a foxhole. Well, she's in her foxhole right now, and death is coming down on her. And I guarantee you, that woman's heart was broken. Her spirit was broken. She was crushed to the core, and that's all the Lord needed to say, you are going to reap what you just sowed. I see the brokenness. I see the change of heart. I see the change of attitude. And now you'll reap what you sowed. God can change everything in a moment. And to the natural man, it'll look like they didn't reap what they sowed. But I'm telling you, you don't know what they sowed in their heart. You don't know what they sowed in prayer. You don't know the condition that met God in a moment. And it changed everything. Changed everything. Amen. Changed everything. The Scripture says in Ezekiel 18, 26 and 28, it says, when a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and dieth in them, for his iniquity that he hath done, he shall die again. When a wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. Now, the Jews cried out and said, I'm not going to read anymore. The Jews said, you know, you're not righteous. You're not right because of that. That's not right. God speaks to them and says, no, you're wrong. I'm right. The moment a person changes, God can stop judgment. And they don't. In actuality, in appearance, they don't reap what they had sown. But in spiritual reality, they're getting ready to reap what they just sowed. Mike is across the table from me, and he said, I'm sitting in prison, and I'm thinking, don't miss the time of your visitation. And he said, I knew you were right, and I knew God sent you to me. He said, I was telling my testimony to my grandmother, and she said, have you got a hold of that man and told him about all of this? And he said, no. And she said, you got to get a hold of him. And that's why he had called me. That was what was, God works both ends. He's got Paul blind fasting while he's talking to Ananias in the prayer room. You know, God's working both ends. And so, and he tells me, he said, you know, this is what happened. I got on my face and I cried out and I repented. And he said, I was facing years in prison, and the DA, our district attorney of Oklahoma, was going after him with blood in his eyes. And they took him before a judge that was the sentencing judge. And he made clemency to that judge. And he said, Your Honor, Judge, and they know each other. Everybody in here knows each other. He knew everybody. I mean, this is one of their buddies, you know, but he's violated everything they stood for. He's brought shame upon the court. He's brought shame upon their profession. And it's judgment day. And he stands before that judge and he says, I have disgraced my profession. I have disgraced the law. And he said, I am guilty. He said, but I have made things right with God. And I am a changed man. And I'm going a different direction completely. And I just ask you for mercy. You know that judge? That judge sat there and looked at him and said, I believe him. And that judge commuted his sentence in one stroke. I'm talking a murder trial, bribing a juror. Now, the judge got so much flack, the DA went after the judge. It got crazy. And I didn't know all this. It's amazing how they're able to hide their mistakes from the press. And so, anyway, he says, and so I got out. He said, but I didn't have a license to practice law. I'm a felon. I still have a record. I've got a record. He knocked off his prison sentence, but he didn't knock anything else off. And so he has no way to make a living. And he's praised to God. I'm telling you, he is sold out to God at this point. He is. He is sold out to God. And he prays to God and he says, God, I need to have the governor give me a full pardon. Now, to get the governor to do that, it is a huge legal process, and you got to pay a lot of money to even get it operating. He sits down and writes a letter to the governor and makes a personal appeal and mails it to the governor. The governor's heart is so touched that the governor gives him a total pardon. But the bar will not reinstate his license. We don't care what the governor said. So now he prays and says, God, I need my license back. I've got to make a living. I'll work for you. I'll do law for you. And so there's only one way he can get his license to practice. He's got to get the Supreme Court to override the Oklahoma bar. Now, to hire a lawyer to go to the Supreme Court, you got to have $100,000 to start with. He's got no money. They took it all. And so he makes an appeal. He writes a letter to the Supreme Court and explains his change of heart, his change of life, and he's been totally pardoned, but the bar will not give him his license. They agree with his letter to review his case, and they call him in before the Supreme Court, and they order the bar to give him his license back. Let me tell you what, a man like that gets on his knees and God says, you're going to reap what you just sowed. I'm going to change everything. I'm going to reverse it all. And he's sitting across from me at that table telling me this story. And he said, I'm so thankful that you came. And I just had to tell you all that. I said, Mike, let me tell you the other side of the story. I was trying to get a hold of you. God put you on my heart. I was trying to call you. I couldn't find you. And I said, you have him call me. And you called me the next day. And he's sitting there. And, buddy, he just gets stoic. And I said, he said, what do you need to tell me? I said, I need to teach you a Bible study. He said, when do we start? You know, God, and this guy was all over the television, TBN, all of the Christian networks giving his testimony. And somebody calls me and they said, there's this guy talking about you on the television. And I said, you got to be kidding me. I said, what are they saying? He said, I don't know. We just got started. I said, well, then hang up and listen. Call me back. So they hung up and they called me back. And I said, what'd he say? And they said, this one God, holiness, Pentecostal preacher prophesied over him and told him about the judgment that was going to come his way. And I said, oh, really? Yeah, boy, he really told a lot about you. I said, well, who was it? It was Paul and Jan, I think. What did they say? I was kind of curious. And they said, we need more of those one God preachers going out there reaching for people like that. I'm telling you, this world needs a witness, and God can raise up a man like that to witness where we could never witness. God loves people. Sometimes you're going to think, they're not reaping what they sowed. You don't know their heart. You don't know what God is moving on in them. Do you know there have been a million headlines that never made the newspaper because somebody repented the night before? Let's worship God right now together. Let's give God some glory. God, we love you. God, we love you. God, we love you. God, you're worthy. Come on, stand up and give God some glory right now. Somebody realize God can do anything instantly. When we pray, all things are possible. Reach out to him right now. God, we love you. We love you. We love you. God, we love you. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. We worship you, Savior. We worship you, Savior. God, we give you the glory. We give you the glory. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Why don't you come and bend a knee? Come on, why don't you come and bend a knee tonight? Hallelujah. This is a very humbling story. Why don't you come and just bend a knee to the Lord?